Okay, good afternoon. We've been enjoying the We Believe series here at Western Wake Bible Chapel. It really has been a blessing to just dwell upon these facts that it's not facts that we have to prove. They've already been proven. God in his infinite wisdom, his actions have brought about these things. We have the Word of God that shows us and tells us. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us that confirms these things. Because the world will do what? It wants to push against that which is opposed to itself. And rightfully so, I guess. And I won't apologize for this slide. I actually kind of like it. It's very simple. But it speaks of some of the things that that we've already talked about. I know we have a problem on this side, so I'm trying to get out of your way. But we've dwelt upon Jesus Christ, his life, his birth, his resurrection, rising in power, talked about the rapture, tribulation, the things involved there. Thank you very much. And then Anil had talked about Christ's return and the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. And I'm only speaking about this, the white throne judgment or the final judgment. And I guess before I do, I hope that this doesn't just become an academic exercise. This isn't just something that we stand outside of and we can view it as this timeline goes by. And that was the one thing I liked about this slide, because it says you are here. We're in the timeline. We're living out our lives. We go to work. We engage our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. We cook meals. We take care of each other. We act as parents and husbands and wives, and we are living our lives. We are immersed in the timeline. It's not like a loaf of bread in front of us, and we can see the beginning and the end of it. We're in the loaf of bread. And it's not also an us versus them type of thing. We're all sinners. There is absolutely no difference except one important difference. And I hope you know this, that you're saved by grace. I appreciated what Chris said towards the end of the breaking of bread. When he said, if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, today's the day of salvation. And we certainly would want to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would want to come alongside that activity. He calls us co-laborers. So some of the things that we're going to be talking, well, all of the things that we're going to be talking about today. As believers, we can go down through the Rolodex. Some people might not know what that is, but if we can go down through the list, and we all know people that we know, if this was the last day that they would spend on this earth, they're going to die in their sin. And some of them might even be proud of it. And we have that other group of people that we're not quite sure of. And then, of course, we have those people that we know are safe in the Lord. I would hope as a believer that these things that we're going to discuss today energizes you to be that more diligent to keep people out of what is going to happen, the reality of the situation. And again, the other thing would be for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, today truly is the day of salvation. Because we're all, I guess when I was preparing, thinking about this, we're all kind of in swim lanes. And you know what a swim meet is. And if you want to look at it simplistically, we're allowed to choose the lane that we're going to go in. And that lane is either Christ Jesus and his salvation, or it's I'm going to fix this myself lane. And do exactly the same things that we all do. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we go to school, we engage our friends. There's no difference in the lane when it comes to living. So you are here, and we're going to talk about the final judgment or the great white throne judgment. There's two classifications of people. This is the one we won't spend a lot of time on, but I think it clearly does exemplify exactly where we want everyone to be, dead in Christ. People who currently are alive or have passed from this life, they've acknowledged that they have sin. It's an issue. It's a separator. They can do in themselves or of themselves absolutely nothing to rectify the relationship. They've come to the end of themselves. Christ loves people to come to the end of themselves. They repent of their sins. A very important thing, I think, as we relay the gospel to individuals, repentance is absolutely essential for salvation. It's that turning away, and we don't tend to want to focus on the things that we're turning away from, but who we're turning to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, calling out to be saved through his sacrificial blood. He died once for all, casting their sin upon him. Immediately and forever, the relationship becomes locked. The swim lane is now chosen. And even heaven rejoices when even one would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're not going to focus on that right now. We're going to focus on the other state. We're going to focus on that other state. If I quit clicking here. People who have simply disregarded or discounted the offer of salvation from a holy God. And I think we have to put it in the perspective, God's perspective, in that no one is going to come before him in the final judgment without any, well, they're not going to have an excuse. Well, wait, I didn't. That won't be said. There'll be no words that'll be said. Disregarding the offer of salvation from a holy God, and their body has died, but their eternal spirit has passed from this life that we currently know into hell or into Hades, which is Greek for unseen. And then there's going to be some other progressive steps that are going to take place that are horrific. That's the focus. And the charge would go out today for anybody that's in this room who has discounted or disregarded the love of God. The love of God is an eternal thing. He cares about us, and he will love us eternally. It only makes sense that judgment is going to be eternal. That's the other side of the coin. We are eternal beings. We will be someplace based on our decisions. So let's take a look at this. Demands of justice, our instinctive sense of justice. It was fun to watch yesterday. You know, you see all the kids playing, they're running around, everybody's having a good time, and it's very enjoyable. And as parents, especially the parents of young ones, or if you've had young ones, you notice that at a very early age, they seem to be able to discern a sense of justice. The older boy has a toy, and the younger girl takes it from him and starts playing with it, and the parents don't seem to do anything about it. What comes out of their mouth? It's not fair. That's not fair. You need to do something about that. So there's a progression here. Daddy or mommy, it's not fair. You need, please, what's not said is you need to do something about it. That sense of right and wrong is an innate thing that we grasp at a very early age. As we get older, maybe we have a sense of our own being and we can affect things. Hey, that's not fair. I or someone needs to do something about that. Go to school. We get a job. We see more and more injustice. And we might say this, that's not fair. Will anyone do anything about it? And it's not just at an individual level. I mean, this could be at a corporate level. We have many people that have been in countries where oppression and corruption is the norm. That's the rule of the day. Evil begets evil that begets evil. And I hope we don't get to this point, but maybe we do. That's not fair, but it'll never change. It'll never change. Giving up. So what is this instinctive sense of justice crime, sin, petty and corrupt morals, gross injustice on a minor and a major level, are we, as someone of the world would say, have we evolved to the point where we have this sense of right and wrong, but it will never be satisfied? There will always be this. We might as well just leave it to the way it is. Will it ever go and be punished? And will it forever frustrate us? Well, it's an absolute no, according to the Bible. God is the one that has orchestrated and has designed the sense of right and wrong in us. And we look at this verse here. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, that's us, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. How can anybody, when you read these verses, say that God is not intimately involved in the construction of our very being? He has even created the structures within our mind, within our hearts, to have those things that bear likeness to himself. He knows the difference between good and evil, and he's given us these innate abilities to see the same things. And he wants us to do something about it. It should spur us on when we look at our own sin, our own depravity, that we do want a sense of justice, even if it's against ourselves, and we would cry out to the Lord Jesus and be saved. God will vindicate his law. Chris said it very well at the breaking of bread. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He cares about the girl that gets raped by the man who never confesses his sin before a holy God and dies in his sin. He cares about that woman. And he also cares about that man, but that man is going to be judged eternally. That's the wage of his sin. We'll talk a little bit about that. He will vindicate his law. And we can say amen to that. The second death. Well, what will the eternal state of people condemned in their sins and not be in Christ? What's the state going to look like? I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you for prepping everybody, Uncle. Because we're going to read this all together. This is God's word, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. This is the depiction of the final judgment. So we're going to all read this together. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. You know, God's word is a light unto our path. His word is light. This is very dark. I can't put it any other way. But it's God's righteous judgment upon those who have said, no, God, I'm going to handle this myself. I'm going to take care of this myself. You're not good enough to do it for me. I know myself. You don't know me. How could you ever do this for me? Conversely, we would look again at the breaking of bread when we started to look at the depths of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. and we start to get, and we put that and compare that up against this, we start to see his great love as he endured suffering to keep us out of this situation. Final judgment. Well, when does it happen? Well, let's talk a little bit about judgment first. It's already taken place. It's already taking place. It has, and it is, and it will be taking place here on this earth. Of course, this is one of our readings. Whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Amen to that? Amen to that. We can be glad about that. We don't even want to add anything to that. We just want to be glad that we are in the swim lane of the uncondemned, so to speak. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But we can change this today. Beloved, change it today if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because you see the word here, stands condemned. We read that in Revelation also. We're going to stand in front of the great white throne also. Condemned. This can be changed. This was also one of our Bible readings. The first judgment that takes place after death is spoken of in Hebrews, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And that can never be changed. Whether it was absolute, abhorrent evil that was committed by the individual, or if the world would say, well, at least they didn't murder somebody, you're condemned. You're outside of the covenants of God. And again, like our brothers read in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God outside of Christ. So judgment, the final fixing of the preparation to begin to earn your wage of sin, starts immediately after death, and it can never be changed ever. Well, when is the final judgment? After heaven and earth have fled away, and after the end of the world. And some would say, well, why does that have to take place? Well, it's because sin's effect is a chain reaction of events. When the sin hammer was struck with Adam and Eve, look at the proliferation of sin that is, and how the many variations and manifestations of sin has taken place. In fact, God's word tells us in Romans, right? If we were left to our own devices, we'll think of more evil ways to do things. And not only will we think of them, but we'll enjoy when other people think. I mean, it's just a festering sore. So it only makes sense when that blanket of human history is finally severed from the loom, that is the earth, that now you have the completeness, the fullness of time, as it would be, that God would call it, that now sin and its manifestations can be fully measured by a holy God, and he is going to fix it, and he's going to do away with it. So it makes sense that heaven and earth have to be folded up. Finally, the permeations of sin have ended. Abusive parents affect their children, who affect their children, who affect their children, who affect their children. Corrupt tyrants who affect a whole community, a whole region, a whole culture, a whole nation, who corrupt other people. I mean, it just keeps going on and on and on. So it'll begin after the end of the world, when things have been folded up as a scroll. Well, how thorough will it be? We're kind of generalized to a point, right? We can only get so far. God has recorded every thought, word, and deed, and I've highlighted thought, word, and deed. For the believer, that is a very comforting thing, isn't it? If he has recorded every one of your thoughts, every one of your vocalizations, all the actions, interactions with people, everything that you've done in the open, everything that you've done in silent, And if I or you have cried out to God and say, you have to save me from my sins, I want a God who knows it all. What a comforting thought to know that when Christ said that he has finished his work, he is now able to take the totality of every aspect, dimension of our sin and take it as far as the east is from the west. But from the standpoint of those who are outside of Christ, it is something to be greatly feared because I can't hide anything. Hebrews also tells us, right? We're laid open. He's the surgeon. We're laid open naked. He sees every aspect. He's able to discern between bone and marrow, the joints and the sinew. He can see every detail of the movie of our lives. The books were open. Dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And that shouldn't surprise us. It's one thing about the technology that we have today, isn't it? Like limitless storage. Who cares about storage anymore? Well, it wouldn't surprise you that God would have every video, every audio, everything when it comes to the account. Are they actual books? We can talk about that. Doesn't make any difference. After death, we continue to exist. The world doesn't want to believe that. Well, we're just going to go into some nothingness. And you'll be able to remember past events in great detail. We touched on this again, was one of our Bible readings. But Abraham replied, son. Abraham still saw a relationship with this person who's in agony. Call him a son. Remember in your lifetime, this is the rich man, you received your good things while Lazarus, if you remember, he was the one that was outside. The dogs licked his wounds. He didn't receive anything good. He's comforted here, and you are in agony. And I think, Jonathan, you might be spending some time on this, all right? Luke is a wonderful book. It's packed with parables. But now, for the one time, maybe not the only time, he's talking about people's names. He's talking about events that are real. This is not a shadow. These are people experiencing agony. And if you remember in the parable, the man asked for first? Could you just put some water on your fingertip just so I can be relieved? It's very telling because what he doesn't ask for is even, to me, even more important. He doesn't ask for, could you get me out of here? He doesn't ask for that because he knows he's exactly where he's supposed to be. He's earning his wage. He doesn't ask to get me out of here. He was compassionate. Could you go tell my brothers? But he never asks, Abraham, could you please get me out of here? He's just looking for some relief. Very interesting way that the man responds. Seems to be two things going on when it comes to the final judgment. And the first one, and we can talk about this later, there seems to be punishment. We've already said that his judgment is going to be fair, it's going to be verifiably accurate, and it's going to be infinite in its detail. He is the righteous judge. All judge has been committed to the Son, who judges righteously. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. We see that in Romans. Those dead in sin will only be punished by what they actually did and knew of God's will. So there'll be varying degrees of punishment at the great white throne. Maybe for a sinner, it's like, well, that's good because I always don't think I'm as bad as these other people. But we see this in Luke 12, 47 and 48. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. That's the first thing. I don't know if I can come up with good examples, but let's talk about ISIS a little bit. If I'm a child that was born into that culture and that family of murderers, beheadings, that it's a good and glorifying thing to kill the infidel, and that's all I ever knew until the age of accountability, or before the age of accountability, or even after the age of accountability. I should say before the age of accountability. He's not going to punish them for what they don't know. But there will be punishments because nobody's going to have an excuse. On the other hand, if someone knows the commands of God, knows about Jesus Christ as Savior, yet goes about and does heinous things, horrific things to man, the punishment will be worse. That's what these verses are saying. The second half, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We live in the first world. We have a significant amount of resources. We know God's word. And if there's ones who don't know the Savior and use those resources, use those talents, use those gifts, use that education, use that experience for self-indulgence, ignoring any aspect of loving anybody else but themselves. When you've been entrusted with much, much will be required. So there seems to be varying degrees of punishment when it comes to the unsaved. Now, we're not talking about people that are saved here. We're talking about the unsaved. You're not going to be punished for something that somebody else did. When the great white throne judgment, and I'm using the word we, okay, please use that appropriately, okay, for those outside of Christ, those who are dead in their sins, those who are condemned. At the great white throne judgment, when people are standing there, they're not going to be pointing fingers at other people because it's between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that's going on at that point in time. So the punishments will vary from person to person, but the destiny of the ones who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be the same, regardless of how many lashings, how many blows were imposed upon the individual at the time of judgment. In the first death, people dead in their sins are sent to hell to await in agony. They're waiting. It's like a holding cell. Agonizing. Again, we can go back to the account of the rich man and Lazarus. They are held in agony, and they're awaiting their final punishment and the second death. Revelation 20:13 says this, just before final judgment, those dead in sin will be reunited with their bodies. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Cremation doesn't make any difference. Lost at sea doesn't make any difference. Blown up in a space shuttle doesn't make any difference. Those who have now awaited in hell and in agony will be reunited with their bodies. They will be physically whole. Always mentally whole. That never went away. And now they're going to stand before a holy God in the flesh and be punished. And beloved, this isn't our words. These are God's words. And I hope as believers that we understand the seriousness of the event. These should motivate us that wherever we're in, where we ever have opportunities, young and old, to present the gospel to somebody, that we understand the seriousness of exactly what is going on here. And in this state now, they're going to experience a different and even more horrific second death. Well, what will that second death be like? Well, it's a state of moral and spiritual death. I think we would all agree that even if the unsaved in this world are still enjoying the benefits of the restraint of the Holy Spirit and God's mercy and His grace. So even though they may not be comfortable with a sovereign, holy, righteous, judgmental God, the rain still goes on the wheat and on the weed. But there'll be this moral and spiritual death, forever locked eternally in a state of alienation, a life apart from God, knowing that God is no longer invested in the intimate details of their lives, always pushing for, "My Father worketh, and I work unceasingly." The ceasing, it has stopped. There's no more work. There's nothing left. You can't crucify Christ twice. Locked in the ages to come in agony, suffering, without hope of any mercy from God or improvement of the situation. Who's your friend that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's your brother and sister that doesn't know the Lord? Who's your child that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, the first death works no magic. That's another thing the world would like to think. Well, once you're dead, it's all over. Situation is done. I won the race. I outran God. So now I'm in this euphoric, blissful state of utopia. The world would like you to believe that. Death works no magic. Sinners after death do not become saints. They're just dead sinners. And it probably goes back to that rich man again. He didn't ask for salvation. He didn't ask to be transported out of his agony because he knew it's over. Destined to forever carry out and manifest their evil for all eternity. Evil begets evil begets evil. It manifests itself in just varied and different ways. They're going to be by themselves? No. We now have a society of those who are outside of Christ. We have a culture of evil and divisiveness and disease and morbidity. They'll be left to exist in a society festering with spiritual and moral disease. You know, we read those verses in Ephesians 2 where we think about our own state, where we were outside the oracles of God, outside the covenants, the love of a living God, but it's through Jesus Christ who pulled us out of that. These people are in that situation with no hope of Christ, no blood to cover their sins. And that's not the end. Now we're going to talk about the lake of fire. And the world would say, well, lake and fire. Well, I go to Jordan Lake. It's kind of refreshing. I can go in there and everything's fine. Hey, I can, fires? Who doesn't like a fire? It's warmth. It provides warmth. I can roast marshmallows on it. But when you start to put these things in together and you start to think about being immersed in that, I like these words here. Even to assume that the terms are not literal. Even to assume that the lake of fire, the term lake of fire, is not literal, we may be sure they point to a reality that is far more terrible, far more horrific than any literal interpretation can convey. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus Christ. The depths of his suffering to bring us and to pull us and not have us to do anything with this. Romans 2:4-6, it's going to be a constant pain and agony of being under God's displeasure. constant awareness of enduring the consequence of sin. I'm getting what I deserve. Today I'm going to get what I deserve. Constant remorse, unwillingness. I didn't like Jesus before. I don't like him now. I really don't like him now. I don't want to be with him. I don't want to be in heaven, but I don't want to be here. So there's not only an unwillingness to repent, but there's an inability to repent. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. More on the lake of fire. You know, the fire will not consume the person. That totally doesn't make any sense. Fire is a consumable. It consumes whatever it touches. It will forever be fanned and fueled by God's displeasure. It's feeding on that. It's also feeding on the individual sin and the remorse and painful memories, and the wages of sin are now being earned forever. A fire that never goes out. And you're not just outside of it. And you notice when it got too hot last night, what was the first thing you wanted to do? You're trying to get away from it. No, you're in this. Those who don't know Christ are in this forever. It's not going to change. Mark 9 tells us about worms. So now there's creatures also in the lake of fire. The worm that eats them does not die, and the fire is not quenched. You can see why Christ spoke more about heaven than he did about hell than heaven. A loving God telling us exactly what is this is it. This is it. Feeds on the person will never die, since it is sustained by the very fuel that those individuals generate. And if you had biology, we'll go through a biology lesson. If you've ever dissected a worm, a worm is a wonderful machine. It takes food in the front end, it processes food through it, and it spits it out on the back end. And then it consumes food, it processes food, and it spits it out. So the only thing that I can come up with this are these are tremendously large worms. They are consuming these individuals. They are digesting these individuals, but they're not consuming them to the point where they lose any of their spirit, soul, or body. And then they are spit out on the end, only to be consumed by the next worm. The worm that eats them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. And whose words are these? Are they an apostle? These are Jesus' words. God love him for being so honest with us. We're going to wrap things up here. Well, is God merciful in any way, shape, or form? Well, he is. Because if you think about it, once death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, Satan's, of course, been thrown into the lake of fire, all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into the lake of fire. Have you ever been thrown into something? Just being out of control, not being able to control. Someone has thrown you into something. The lake of fire is a containment zone. And in God's mercy, those people that are there and all of the agony that they're suffering, all the pain, all the separation, having to deal with other people that are in the same situation, it'll never get any worse. It's never going to get any better. But in God's mercy for these individuals, it'll never get any worse. It'll always be this way forever. It really adds a dimension to the term, and the wages of sin is death. What is death? This is death. And death never ends. Ever. Isn't it a wonderful thing we're right here? We are here. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in the best of times. I don't care how bad it gets on this earth. But short of the Lord's return and us being raptured and caught up in the air to be with him forever, we are in the best of time because we have the right and the distinct privilege, and in God's love have the right to choose. We can choose our swim lanes. Are we found in Christ, bathed in the blood of the Holy Lamb of God, forever to be with him, forever to enjoy the aspects and the dimensions of a living and loving God? Or are we going to be found outside of Christ? Beloved, I hope you've made the decision that in eternity you're going to be with him. The demands of justice. Well, what is the blessedness of a life with God? Is heaven going to be boring? No. Look at where he's put us. While all this is going on, the reality of those who are found in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They may have the right. Do you imagine we have the right? He's going to say, you have the right to enter into my presence, to enter the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. We would say we have no right to anything, but in Christ Jesus, we have all those rights. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. Death is not a magic cure for sin. It's just a progression into an ultimate destiny of terror and agony. I do hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a God who loves us forevermore. And it only makes sense that his judgment on those who have rejected his Son is going to be a life of agony forevermore. It's the other side of the coin. Which will you choose today? Father, we thank you so much for these truths. We thank you for your word. It's so wonderful for us to dwell on the wonderful attributes of Christ Jesus. It's so wonderful to think about the things that we will enjoy with him. Think about the mansions that are prepared, all the things that he will have us to know about himself. But Father, I just hope that as we read these words of the reality that you really find no pleasure in, but you are a righteous God and you will execute judgment. Father, I just hope it energizes us as believers to go forth and present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can truly be saved from our sins, knowing that forevermore we'll be with the Lord Jesus. And Father, again, I would ask that if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have no excuse now. There is an end that is wretched. Father, I would ask that today would be the salvation, the day of salvation, that those who don't know Christ would come to one of the elders, one of the deacons here, anybody, any of the men and women that would love to present the gospel in a clear and concise way. Father, we give you all the glory and honor in everything. You are glorified in everything and even in this. And we thank you for that. We commit our time now as we leave these four walls. As we walk away from this place, Father, have us neglect or forget how great a salvation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. In his precious name, amen.